thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Cute, unbelievably cute, and well done. So, grandparents, you're here, I know. Keep the picture taking to a minimum and enjoy. Jesus Christ has always been the hope of people that have lived here in the Americas. And it goes way back before any European landed. The people of America, since Christ died and rose, went 1,500 years without hearing the gospel. Can you imagine? For the first 1,500 years of the church, the people that lived on this continent did not know that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. And these wonderful people that Christ had died for were living really without any hope of eternal life whatsoever. Things had gone downhill to idol worship, in some cases to cannibalism, to worships of spirits and of nature. In one Mayan festival, 10,000 people were sacrificed, murdered, killed to appease gods. And there was hope needed on our continent, hope needed about who was the real God. And then on Thursday, 11th October, 1492, Rodrigo de Triana, a sailor aboard the Pinta, sighted land at 10 o'clock in the evening, and it was the beginning of bringing hope to people who had lived in darkness for a very long time. Now, you probably don't know a lot about Rodrigo de Triana, but I bet you know a lot about the captain of his ship, Christopher Columbus. Did you know that between his voyages to America, he wrote a book called the Book of Prophecies, and it's a collection of scriptures and prophecies from early church leaders. If you've ever read his journal, it's loaded with scriptures and discussions of things that God had laid on his heart to bring the gospel to another land. On May 20th, 1506, he wrote his will in his prayer book, signed his name, and died reciting a psalm. Here's what he wrote. I am a most unworthy sinner, but I've cried out to the Lord for grace and for mercy, and they have covered me completely. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior if it is just and the intention is for his holy service. This was the Alpha and the Omega of my voyages to the new land, that it should be for the increase and the glory of the Christian faith. Jesus said all things would pass away, but not his marvelous word. He also affirmed that it was necessary that all things be fulfilled that were prophesied by himself and by the prophets. Thus, I hold alone to the sacred and holy scriptures. The gospel was brought to America by flawed men, by sinners like you and I, but sinners who had come to know the Savior. And following Columbus came missionaries and came preachers and came churches throughout Latin America, bringing hope to people who did not know God. And then in Northern America, what became our land, God sent English people. He sent some who had been followers of Jesus from a church that had gone on for quite a while in England. And they came on August 5th, 1620, in two little boats, the Mayflower and the Speedwell. Do you know what document they signed before they got off that boat? Here's what it said. In the name of God, amen. We whose names are underwritten, having undertaken for the glory of God, that's why they came, for the glory of God, to bring hope of his wonderful name to a new land and the advancement of the Christian faith, a voyage to plant the first colony in the northern parts of Virginia. And of course, they didn't land in Virginia. They landed in Massachusetts. They are the pilgrims that we talk about to this day. They established a colony. Another colony came shortly thereafter and struggled for quite a while until God sent a man named John Winthrop to be their new governor. You know what he did when he got there? He preached a 5-hour sermon. Every new governor should preach a 5-hour sermon. Here's what he said to the people. Thus stands the cause between God and us. We are entered into a covenant with God for his work. We have taken out a commission, and if we follow God with all our hearts, then we shall find that the God of Israel is among us, so that men of future times will say, the Lord make you like those men of New England. For we must consider that God has put us as a city upon a hill, a light, a place where we can bring hope to those who don't know God. Psalms 33, verse 12. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, the people whom he has chosen for his own inheritance. They began that way. But you know human nature? We tend to drift. Mission drift is the most predictable part of every human's life. We start out with a passion. We start out wanting to do something, but we have a difficult time passing it on to the next generation, to our children, and to others. And so America started to drift back away from the hope, from the covenants that they were established under. But whenever that happened in history, whenever it seemed like the hope was going to be diminished, like the city on the hill was going to have the light put out, God sent something called revival. He sent his spirit to awaken the church. In 1727, he sent something called the First Great Awakening. And you read about it if you went to school here in America. What happened was a man named Jonathan Edwards was used powerfully by God. And as a result, one out of every 5 people in New England returned to their faith. One out of every 5 living in New England said, we need to go back to the God of our fathers. We need to go back to church again. We need to go back and establish that covenant that John Winthrop talked about so long ago. But then things started to drift after 1727. But God's not daunted by that, nor is he daunted by what's drifting in our country today. So in 1792, he did it again. He poured out his spirit in the Second Great Awakening. One denomination doubled in size in only 2 years, but then they drifted again. And in 1858, he stirred up some people all around our country to pray, oh God, do it again. Oh God, do it again. Father God, bring back the hope that was once ours. And God did it again. He began to move throughout our country. A man named D.L. Moody was stirred up to go and preach the gospel to huge crowds all around our country. 1 million converts in only 2 years. And here's something that happened in that revival. Listen to a story, an anecdote, and just imagine in your mind what could happen if God did this today. A schoolboy in class became so troubled about his soul that the schoolmaster sent him home. An older boy, a Christian, went with him. And before they had gone far, the older boy led him to Christ. Returning at once to the school, this new convert testified to his teacher, oh, I am so happy. I have the Lord Jesus in my heart. These simple words had an astonishing effect. Boy after boy rose silently and left the room. Going outside, the teacher found these boys all on their knees in prayer in a row along a wall in the playground. And very soon, their silent prayer became a bitter cry, God, forgive us, God, forgive us. It was heard by another class inside. It pierced their hearts. They fell on their knees right there in the classroom, and their cry for mercy was heard by a girls' class above. In a few moments, the whole school was on their knees. Neighbors and passersby heard the noise and came to see what was happening at school that day. And as they crossed the threshold of the school building, they all came under the same convicting power. Every room was filled with men, women, and children seeking God. Now, I went to public school in America. That didn't happen in my school. That didn't happen in John F. Kennedy High School in Barstow, California. We had a lot of things happening in my high school, but we didn't have that happening. But it happened there. It happened there. God did it, and God can do it again. He can do it in Arvada West. He can do it in Ralston Valley. He can do it in Pomona. He can do it in Wheat Ridge. He can do it in Westminster. America turned back again to the hope that it was founded on. As I have read this and studied this, I have found that before God sent these unusual moves of His Spirit, it seems that the spiritual climate in our country reached what many Christians despaired was an all-time low, so low that they felt there could be no hope, so low that the Christians felt that maybe we're just going to become a post-Christian nation and never return again to the God of our fathers. Here's what happened before the Second Great Awakening. The major U.S. colleges, Harvard, Princeton, Dartmouth, were almost by that time, by 1792, totally non-Christian. They had begun as schools to raise up preachers, but by then it had changed. Christians on campuses were so few and so unpopular that they met in secret like a communist cell, and they kept their minutes in code so if somebody found them, they would not be mistreated. Students burned buildings, forced presidents to resign, destroyed Bibles, and profaned public worship. In 1858, our nation was marked by five things. Listen to these and see if they don't have a little bit of a semblance to today. Five things marked America in 1858. Gain, gambling, and greed were on the heart of every person. The occult was on the rise, never before seen to that degree in our nation. Immorality had spiked and had peaked. People involved in sexual immorality like it had never been known before in our land. Political and commercial corruption, atheism, agnosticism, apathy, and indifference to God. And when there seemed to be no hope, God looked down and said, "That's enough. That's enough. That's enough. That's enough of that. That's enough of what's going on. That's enough of people living that way. That's enough of people despairing. That's enough of society going that way." And He started to move on the hearts of Christians to pray. He started to stir up one, then two, then three. And when enough prayed, it reached a critical mass. And finally God said, "Yeah, I'm going to change everything." Why is it so rare to see these things happen? Charles Finney, the great revivalist, said these were the reasons why revival was so rare. Because Christians had a lack of personal holiness. They lacked power in preaching the Word of God. They lacked a holy living and consecration to the work of God. That they lacked self-denial. And they lacked energetic effort to ministry. But he said, most of all, it was so rare because they lacked prayer. The 1858 revival, it's called now the prayer meeting revival. Do you know why? Because every day in New York City, 10,000 people met for prayer. Before the revival came, God stirred the heart, and 10,000 in New York City throughout the city prayed, oh God, bring back the hope of America. In Philadelphia, every day, 6,000 people. In Washington, D.C., every day, 5,000 people. And in Chicago, 2% of the entire city population gathered every day and said, "Oh, God." Second Chronicles 7:14. "If my people, who are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray, and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land." Jesus has always been the hope of America. He was the hope of America in times past. He was the hope of America with our forefathers. He was the hope of America when over and over the Christians cried out, and he is still the hope of our country. And we have not reached a post-Christian nation. We have not reached the end of the matter. If enough people get together and pray, Almighty God will do it again. Let me introduce to you the hope of our nation, or at least a representative amount of them, the young people of our church. These are the seeds of faith. Would you greet them, please?